This afternoon, what I'd like to do is a survey of three trees that we find in the scripture. One that we find at the beginning, another in the middle, and the third then at the end of the Bible story. And as we grasp the significance of those three trees, one in the garden, one on a hillside, and the other in the city, I trust that we will see how the various branches of the Bible are held together in a single story. So we begin in Genesis chapter 2 with the tree in the garden. We read in verse 15 of Genesis 2 that the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." The scripture account begins with God creating the heavens and the earth, the plants, the animals, the man and the woman. And God, we are told, planted a garden with a river running through it and many trees that populate it. And so the story begins with Adam and with Eve having a perfect life. They have been placed in this garden created by God. They have companionship with one another. They have the joy of satisfying work. Their garden home is a perfect environment. They have food in abundance, and when they feel hungry, they only need to reach up and pick the fruit from the trees for their satisfaction. They enjoy the presence of God, who appears with them and walks with them even in the cool of the day. And in that perfect environment, God has given them leave to eat of every tree in the garden save one. We're told in verse 16 that the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." This tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a very interesting tree, because in the Garden of Eden everything that they have experienced so far was good. We're told of how the Lord, having finished the work of creation, looked over all of his handiwork and said that it was good. Everything God had made, everything that Adam and Eve enjoyed, was good. Therefore, to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, there was only one thing could be added to their experience, and that was the knowledge of evil. They already had the knowledge of good. And when the Lord had given them this command, not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he is telling them that to partake of the fruit of this tree will ruin paradise. It will bring death to you. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The Lord is telling them there is a terrible reality out there that's called evil, and you don't want to know about it. You don't want to have anything to do with it. And the instruction of the Lord is, do not touch it. Do not eat of it. And you'll find all through the Word of God that each time that the Lord gives us a command, it is always for our benefit and for our good. I know that many today look at the commands of God as if he is withholding some pleasure or benefit from them, but really, Any time that the Lord gives a command, it is for our good, not for our hindrance. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam. Then we read of how Satan comes, and how the woman and the man are tempted. And they decide that they want this knowledge of evil. Perhaps it was just a curiosity. Perhaps they felt that they were lacking something, living in this sheltered world of blessing. But it wasn't long before Adam and Eve were convinced that what they really wanted, above everything else, was the knowledge of evil. They disobeyed God's one command to them, and they ate of the tree. And in that first act of disobedience, they gained the knowledge of evil. And it has been with us ever since. And they discovered to their loss that this knowledge of evil clings to them, that it gets inside of them. They cannot shake it off. The experience of evil is with us yet today. Why is it that we covet what other people have, even when we seek to be content? Why is it that we feel resentment towards another, even when we try to forgive them? Why is it that we love ourselves more than God, even when we know that it is the Lord that we should honor? It's the knowledge of evil. We are born with it, a corrupted nature, whereas God has designed us to know Him and goodness and holiness and righteousness. We have become tainted with sin, and from the crown of our head to the sole of our feet, we are full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. We are corrupted in the sight of God. And so we're told in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 3, "Therefore the Lord sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." You will have noted, as we read in Genesis 2, that there were two trees in the midst of the garden of Eden. There was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We're also told in verse 9 that the tree of life also in the midst of the garden. So having taken of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God drives the man and the woman out of the garden. And the reason that's given to us is that so that they might not eat of the tree of life also. You see, in the very midst of God's judgment upon them, in driving them out of Eden, there's mercy there as well. The Lord does not want them to partake of the tree of life. He doesn't want them to be stuck with the knowledge of evil. That would be hell itself. For what is hell but the knowledge of evil without the knowledge of good forever, being abandoned to our sin? And so the Lord takes them from the presence of the tree of life, lest they take of it and remain eternally in their sin. And the Old Testament traces the story of how that evil that Adam and Eve partook of spread and affected all of humanity. But it also gives us another story, a far greater story, of how God mounts a rescue upon fallen mankind. He sends a Redeemer, a Savior to the world. And the Old Testament scriptures are full of the promise of one who will come, born into the line of Abraham, a descendant of David, who will rescue men and women from the knowledge of sin and bring us back to the tree of life. He will be a prophet who will speak the word of God. He will be a priest who will offer a sacrifice pleasing to the Lord. He will be a king who will establish the kingdom of God. Centuries pass. Then in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ is born into a manger in Bethlehem. And God sends his angels to announce the good news for all men. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. At the age of 30, the Lord Jesus begins his public ministry, and the Gospel accounts record for us his words and his works. No man ever spake like this man. No man ever lived like this man. No man was able to do as this man was able to do. And opinions were very quickly polarized concerning him. Some were for him, many were against him. Those who felt most threatened by him whipped up the antagonism of the crowd, and after just 3 years of public ministry, the Lord Jesus was arrested and tried and crucified. We come to the second of our trees. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and the verse 24, Peter says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his death upon Calvary, that who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. And at the very center of the Bible is the story of the Lord Jesus Christ crucified for us. The Son of God who laid down his life as a sacrifice for our sins. Have you noticed how the cross is sometimes referred to in the Word of God as a tree? That's what Peter said concerning Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The Apostle Paul, we're told, as he described the crucifixion, Acts 13, that when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. Why a tree? Well, a tree was part of God's public warning that the one who hung upon it was under the judgment and curse of God. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23, the Lord gives this warning. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. You see, in the Old Testament dispensation, if someone committed a murder or some other capital crime, their life was to be taken. And the form of capital punishment in the Old Testament was primarily that of stoning. After their execution, the criminal's body was then hung upon a tree. And that would serve as a public sign that having endured the punishment of the people, that the offender was now under the curse of God. The Lord Jesus Christ hanging upon the tree, having endured the punishment of the people, now hangs under the curse of God. We read in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. In the Old Testament, the condemned man was hung on a tree after his death to indicate that he was under the curse of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was hung on the cross before his death and as a means of death. And he came under the curse of God consciously, publicly, knowingly. He endured the curse of God for us. So when the New Testament describes the crucifixion of our Savior upon the cross as him dying upon the tree, we are being told that the Lord Jesus Christ went under the curse of God for our sins. Why would our Savior come under the curse of God when he himself was without sin? He was bearing our sin. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Upon that tree, the Lord Jesus Christ took the curse of God that was reserved for our sin. Some time ago, I came across a little poem that expresses it rather well, what was happening at the cross. It goes something like this. All my sin of every kind, all the thoughts that stain my mind, all the evil I designed was laid on him. All the ways my feet have strayed, all the idols I have made, all the times I have not prayed were laid on him. All those told and acted lies, all the sins of compromise, all that I legitimize was laid on him. All that sinks me in the mire, all those times of base desire, all that needs the cleansing fire was laid on him. All my misdirected powers, all my many wasted hours, all my dreams of ivory towers were laid on him. All the times I grieved the spirit, all the nature I inherit, all the punishment that I merit was laid on him. Laid on him, God's own dear Son, laid on him, the Holy One, when he blotted out the midday sun, my sin was laid on him. The tree takes us to the very heart of our atonement, that Christ became the curse for us, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. I want to take you to a third tree, right at the very end of the scriptures, in the book of Revelation, in the chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, in verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. Right at the very end of the scripture's account, the Apostle John sees the new heaven and the new earth. And he sees a city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. And that great city has 12 gates, and they are open. And the angels are there to welcome the Lord's redeemed. And in his vision, John goes into the city. And as he enters, he sees that inside that there is a garden. And a river flows down that central street of the city. And it comes from the throne of God, and it irrigates the whole. And on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. 12 crops of fruit, a different crop for each month perhaps. The leaves of the tree never dry out nor fall to the ground. Here is a tree that's loaded with fresh varieties of fruit every month of the year. Here we see pictured the absolute triumph of life over death, abundant, flourishing life, always fresh, continually renewed. And the leaves of the tree were for the healings of the nation. You see, in the New Jerusalem, sin has been banished. The knowledge of evil has been removed, both individually and collectively. Wars have ceased. Old wounds are healed. Ethnic divisions of north and south and east and west are gone forever. There's unity and harmony. There's partnership and cooperation. There's enterprise and vitality that brings joy to all of God's people. There's no tree of knowledge of good and evil in this city, because the knowledge of evil is gone forever. And God's people rejoice in the Lord's abundant goodness. The tree in the garden is our present experience, the knowledge of good and evil. But there's coming a day when the tree in the city, our future hope, will be our blessed experience. Abundant life in the presence of God and the curse of sin forever gone. Now the question is, how do we get from the tree in the garden to the tree in the city? We go through the tree on the hill. I want you to notice what it says in verse 14 of Revelation 22. It says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gate into the city. How do we gain that right to the tree of life? If we are to have access to this tree, we are told that we must wash our robes. That means every trace of sin and evil must be removed from us. And there's only one way that this can happen. You'll find in Revelation chapter 7 the answer to that question. How can we wash our robes and make them white? I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed upon the cross, that cruel tree of Calvary, where our Savior came under the curse of God for our sins, and offering himself as a sacrifice, was acceptable unto the Lord. And the blood that was shed is rich enough, and strong enough, and pure enough, and powerful enough to wash away our sins. We can wash our robes and make them white, and we are presented spotless and holy and pure in the presence of Almighty God. The old hymn asks the question, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The only cure. Some folks have the idea that faith can wash away their sin, but faith cannot cleanse, because faith has no atoning power. Only Jesus Christ can wash away your sin. Faith simply lays hold upon what He has done. Some have the idea that repentance can wash away their sin. But repentance doesn't cleanse you. Being sorry doesn't remove your guilt. You try the next time that the policeman pulls you over for speeding and begins to write you a ticket and you say, I'm sorry. Let's see if that works, if it clears your record and stops from handing you the ticket. Repentance does not clear away your guilt. Good works will never cleanse. It won't matter if you tell that policeman all of the laws that you've kept. What matters to him are the laws that you have broken. Standing before God and telling them all of the good things you have done will not get you into heaven. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The sacrifice of the Lamb of God. The shedding of His precious blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Our access to the tree of life is given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be reconciled to God through Him, and thereby we can enjoy the life that He gives forever. But it is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from our sins. The sacrifice made upon the tree on the hill must be applied to your life. We have a washing machine at home, and we have a laundry basket that sits beside it. But having a washing machine doesn't make the clothes clean. If they stay in the laundry basket, they remain dirty and filthy. The clothes have to be taken out of the basket and plunged into the machine. They have to be washed. And washing your robes means turning from your sin, repenting of it and trusting in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and pursuing a life of joyful obedience unto the Lord. Repentance is a way of life for the believer. It's a very great mistake to reduce repentance to a one-time decision. We're somehow, by simply admitting that we are a sinner, that we get eternal life. The Lord Jesus did not die that we might simply admit that we are sinners. He died that we might be washed from our sins. He died so that all of the destructive powers introduced in the Garden of Eden might be progressively removed from our mind and our heart and our will and our memory and our conscience and our imagination, until one day in the presence of God no trace of sin or evil or any of its effects will be found within us. The Christian is one who renounces evil and says to the Lord, I know that it lurks still within me. Show me that sin, my pride, my selfishness, my greed, so that I might turn from it and by your grace be freed daily from its power. Thank God those people in heaven are not those who lived a perfect life. for those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And praise God that when the Savior washes us, He places new life within us, so that the fruit that will blossom in our life to the glory of God forever begins now by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit who now abides within. John sees this vision when he is an old man, imprisoned on an island, cut off from fellowship, held back from the ministry of the gospel, and yet the Savior says to him, John, you are blessed. There are believers throughout the world today that face all kinds of suffering, all kinds of persecution. But know this, if you are in Christ, you are blessed. And if not, we'll know then that this blessing can be yours. There are three trees. There is the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which has tainted us all. There's the tree of abundant life there in the courts of heaven. But to get to it, we must come through the tree on the hill. We must bow unto the Lord, confess our guilt and our sin, and receive the cleansing that can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we might come through the tree of Calvary with you, rejoicing in the message of Christ and Him crucified. We know that there will be that eradication of sin from our life and the promise of eternal blessing in the presence of God. I trust that that joy, that hope, that expectancy is yours through the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might rejoice in the salvation of Him who died to save us from our sins. Amen.